We believe in the potential of what is not seen. You know, every building, every material thing that we see around us is all built by somebody first in the imagination. Everything is created twice, first in the mind and then with hands, and that's what we do with a nation. You begin to imagine this nation with a divine perspective, and then you begin to shape your life according to it, and that's really what we want to do. By building a bridge into communities of need, we provide clean water, we provide educational resources, we provide learning centers, we provide leadership training. These are all ways that we begin to provide resources to communities so that they can improve their own life.
So something as simple as a cup of water has allowed us to not just give physical life on the lips of a child, but has then opened the door of opportunity to introduce him to something that's far more life-giving than even a cup of water. We have the opportunity to introduce him to spiritual life too.
One girl that is symbolic of what we do is a girl who came on her very first ever trip to the south of the country. University student, wanted to be involved, wanted to make a difference in the country. That deeply impacted her life. It was a beginning for her of a journey where she not only discovered more about herself, but began to discover God, began to discover a purpose for her life and a destiny. And she's now making a difference in other people's lives and other communities, and she's beginning to orientate her life and fashion her life so that it will be a life of service.
Every time when I see students, I can see a potential of me in them. They probably think like me. And I think it's a great opportunity to share that I wasn't a Christian. I was like you guys. But now I am a Christian, and you can be a part of our family too.
They tell us what's important to them, and then we try to meet that need. So the things that we do, while they may not always seem connected, they are things that the community has identified as being valuable and that we feel that we can contribute to, and hoping and believing that that would give us the permission to not only demonstrate about the love of Christ, but to speak about it.
I really feel like we've been given an opportunity to lay another plank on the bridge, that one day we might be able to see something transformative happen in not just an individual's life, but again, in a university student's life, in a child's life, in a migrant worker's life, that they might be changed, that their community might be changed, that their nation might be changed, and ultimately that this world might look like a different place because people are committed to building bridges into people's lives.
So for most of that video, you heard a disembodied voice. We're about to meet the person who is behind that voice, and Peter Dove is in the house. Why don't you come on up, Peter? Peter is our very good friend and partner in ministry, working in Thailand and Myanmar, as I'm sure he will explain more in his talk. He has been a longtime friend. For those of you who are in UCM, he was at one time campus pastor for UCM at UBC. Who was after you? Arthur Howard. Yeah, so just before Arthur. So, and has been part of this church for 23 years. So it's awesome to have him here with us. Very short trip. But come on up, Peter. Let's pray for you. And you can get going. Why don't you reach your hand toward Peter with me. Father, we thank you. Peter, we thank you that he can drop in and see us. I know he's come to spend time with family. Pray that in the same way that we've been able to partner with him in his ministry there in Southeast Asia, what he brings to us is a gift. As a gift of his experience, his ministry, his life there, and we get to share in what you are doing, God, in other places around the world. We get to experience part of that here now. And I pray that it would encourage us and inspire us to think bigger and to think not only about our own context, but about what you're up to in lots of other places. this is a big world, and you're an even bigger God, and you're doing amazing things, and I bless Peter in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Well, my goodness. How are you? Some faces I recognize. Hi, Tracy. It's about 13 years ago that my wife and I were here in what was then Point Grey Church, and this church sent me out, and sent us out into this unknown world of Thailand, a place we'd never been to before. I remember speaking about it. I remember seeing Tim and Gina there, because I referenced Lord of the Rings. Remember that? This is one of the few. Yeah, this one might not be so good. One of the few times I got heckled in church because I kept on calling Gandalf Grandolph. Remember that? So I got a simple error, but it was quite embarrassing. So I'm going to try to do better today. So it's been 13 years. I have a lovely wife, Cavell, amazing person, and three boys, all born in Bangkok. Matthew, almost 11, and Benjamin, who's 8, and Charlie, who's 5. So unfortunately, I can't bring them, but they really do exist. Scouts honor. I was thinking, as I was preparing for this, this opportunity for me to come is just a way for me to say thank you, because this church has sacrificially and graciously made it possible for us to be in Thailand. And more than any other church in this country, this church has been the church that's really made it possible. So it's a chance to say thank you, it's a chance to say hello, and a chance to let you also know what you got yourself into, because we do believe that you actually are partners in this, and while you may not have been there yet, we'd like to invite you, at least some of you, We'd love to have volunteers, teams, all that kind of stuff. There are places for service in Myanmar and Thailand. But Myanmar, by the way, some people don't remember, but it's formerly called Burma. But we try to use the term Myanmar now because the government tells us to do so. May I say more about that in a moment. But the point is this, that when we left 13 years ago, you kind of have some type of expectation of what that might look like and what may evolve as you go and serve. And I kind of grew up in a fairly classical Pentecostal experience, and so you always have missionaries who come through, and you have a certain sense of maybe you kind of hope that, you know, something absolutely amazing will come back, because when you come or come down or happen when you're there, because when you come back to Canada, it's really important that you tell really good stories. And that's true, right? So you want to tell stories of how you raise the dead and things like that. Now, we did pray for, I have prayed for people who are dead. They're still dead, but that's not bad. I mean, the thing is that, the point is, and I'll get to that in just a moment. I've discovered that the life of service, no matter where you are, is really normal. It's really pedestrian, it's really average, it's really common, it's really a pattern life of putting one foot in front of the other, of serving people in a very normal way, in a very ordinary life. And yes, there are some remarkable things that happen in and through our life and our world there, but really, our work is really about being in the life of people in a very ordinary way, in their very ordinary life. And that's really what I want to just give reference to this morning. I'm going to, in a moment, turn to John chapter 4. For those of you who have never met us before, the video kind of gave you a little bit of an idea of what we do. We've been there for 13 years. We began a ministry called Imagine Thailand. It's actually a Thai-based foundation. And we have a Thai and international team now in Bangkok. We were in Bangkok for about 10 years, and they are spread throughout the country. in four major regions. And largely what we do is we do two things. We try to create a bridge between young university students, in particular emerging leaders who really want to make a difference, to areas within the country who need people who want to make a difference. And so that's been a major kind of connection for us, is try to impassion and empower young leaders to really see that their life is meaningful and it actually can have a huge impact in their country. And through that, like Ja'o, we introduce them to their destiny in Christ. Two and a half years ago almost, we moved to Myanmar, formerly Burma. We did that. Part of our work in Thailand is on the Thai-Burma border with Burmese migrants. There's about 300,000 in Mae Sot, and we've done a lot of work there with them. And so as the country began to open up, for some reason, my wife thought that'd be a good idea to go there. And I did not. That was a bad idea to go there. I like my life in Bangkok. It's pretty cool, actually. And unfortunately, God was on her side, and so we went to Burma 2 years and 4 months ago to the day. And it's just a remarkable, dramatic, historic moment in this country's life, and very uneven for sure. But we get to be a part of that, and we just had some remarkable opportunities to be involved there. We're involved in leadership development, and also through social enterprise in particular, and through social enterprise. We help give particularly women who are on the margins opportunity for a new life. And I'll talk a bit more about that as we go along. But it's just absolutely remarkable doors the Lord has opened to us. And I just think it's because of one of those moments in history where you step in, and if you get on the train, then you go for the ride. If you miss the train, then you've really missed the train. And so we were fortunate enough to get on the train, and now we're on the ride. John chapter 4, and I'm not going to preach an awful lot here, you don't need to turn to it if you don't want to. I'm going to read it to you. But John chapter 4, I understand that you've been going through John, and John is introducing the Messiah to a Gentile audience, and he chooses different stories to bring out different principles and different kind of, there's different things he wants to say. And John chapter 4 is very early in this gospel. And it's a lovely story, and it's a story that probably most of us know quite well. So there's really not much I need to tell you about it, except for the fact of what I want to kind of get across. So you know about the Samaritan woman. You know about this lady who Jesus meets, and so who he encounters. And so I want to read it to you first. And if you wish, you could close your eyes and try to imagine that you're in the story, or at least you're a fly on the wall, and you're actually, you know, observing what's going on there. The point is that this is a narrative. And the narrative has important things to tell us. So let me read it to you. I won't exegete it, but I will refer to it. So the Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. So he's heading up north. Now he had come through Samaria, which is a region of what we now call Israel. It's actually what we consider the West Bank now. And so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. And it was about the sixth hour, what we would now consider to be noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" And in parenthesis, his disciples had gone into town to buy food. So it was just Jesus and this woman. In verse 1 and verse 9, the Samaritan woman says to him, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" And in parenthesis again, for Jews did not associate with Samaritans. And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman says, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is quite deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons, flocks and his herds?" And Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks from this water they're going to be thirsty again, but whoever drinks from the water I give to them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, well, sir, give me this water so I won't have to get thirsty and I won't have to keep coming back here to get water. And he told her, well, go call your husband and then come back. She says, well, I don't have a husband. Jesus said to her, well, you're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you actually had five husbands. And the man you know, or the man you now have, is not your husband. What you've said is just quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. And Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on the mountains nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worships the Father demands, the Father seeks. And God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. And the woman said, I know that Messiah. He's coming. And when he comes, he'll explain everything to us. Jesus said, well, I who speak to you am he. This passage has lots in it that is remarkable and interesting and valuable to any student of Scripture. And I'm not going to unpackage that, but I mean, it's just interesting that Jesus would take the route that he does, because the route that he took was not particularly appropriate for most Jews. They tried to avoid Samaria. It's interesting that he meets this woman at the well at noonday, because typically people would draw their water in the cool of the day. It's interesting that he would talk to a Samaritan. It's interesting that he would talk to a woman, because by cultural laws, you wouldn't talk to a woman as a man. You were not allowed to. It's interesting that the disciples were away going out to save on to get some food while Jesus was talking to the woman. It's interesting, of course, what Jesus says to her. It's interesting what he pulls out of her life. It's interesting that he knows so much about her. It's interesting that she really seems to have some relational issues. It's interesting that he reveals himself as Messiah. I mean, there's a lot that you could spend on in this passage. What's interesting to me for this moment is just how ordinary the context is of the story. Because for us now, we think it's really curious. Well, everything that happens is a really curious thing. And as an outside observer, we think this is very fascinating. But for her, think of her that day, that morning, as she goes to get water. There's nothing, she's not thinking about being included in Scripture one day. She's not thinking about meeting this Jesus. She's not thinking about all the future, all that stuff. She's just thinking, I'm going to get water. There's very little that's more normal, more pedestrian, more boring than getting your very basic essentials for life. Of course, they don't have taps. There's no indoor plumbing. There's nothing like that. So that's just what you got to do. That's what she was doing. That's just normal pattern pedestrian life, is to go get water. And that, to me, I think is interesting, because it seems to me that Jesus has this habit of showing up in the pedestrian parts of our life. He actually shows up in the parts of our world that are not necessarily dramatic. And as much as we'd like to have dramatic and want to have dramatic, he actually shows up in the pretty ordinary stuff. My best visions come in the bathroom, you know, that kind of stuff. That's where God seems to show up a lot of times, because that's just normal life for us. Each one of us has an ordinary life. Each one of us has a part of us that to us is ordinary. We probably don't like it. And maybe there's other people who observe us and think it's not ordinary, but there's a part of our world that's ordinary. And it's our pedestrian world. It's our regular, everyday stuff. We have a pattern of activity, and her pattern of activity was to go get water. Now, of course, her pattern of activity was to go get the water at noonday, which was not usual, but she did that largely, likely, because she wanted to avoid the stares or the thoughts of other people around her. being a multiple married woman in that generation was not a good thing. And so she probably did it because she was ostracized. Maybe she was isolated. And so that was her pattern of activity. And we all have our own pattern of activities, whether it's taking the B line or whether it's, you know, changing diapers or whether it's whatever it is that we do. We have our own pattern of regular, boring stuff. She also had a pattern of thinking. It's what we call our culture. It's what we call our cultural grid. It's the way she approached her world. It's neither here nor there. It's not the kind of thing that you can always say is good or bad. It just is. It's the way she saw her world. And from her world, it was a Samaritan worldview. It's how she saw worship. It's how she saw culture. It's how she saw her relationship to her husbands. It's how she saw, you know, just her sense of identity, her ability to communicate to men, all that kind of stuff. It was shaped through her grid. That was her perspective. And that was this woman. And we all have that. We all have our own grid. We do in the west side of Vancouver. We do as British Columbians or as, you know, Canadians or whatever it is that we are, Westerners or non-Westerners. We have our grid, and that's what we come to, and that's what our ordinary life is all about. And to some degree, you know, in our culture, we diminish the ordinary, and it's not a, you know, it's understandable. To some degree, you know, our movies and our media and our books, we diminish it, and that's understandable because, really, literature is meant to take us out of our ordinary world. It's meant to take us out of our normal reality and put us into a new reality. And so if much of our life is about being entertained, then we're going to spend a lot of our life trying to get out of our ordinary world. But that's just normal. It's just kind of, we sometimes diminish the power of what is ordinary, what's real. Some of us, of course, are more patterned than others. I was sometimes infamous for this bad habit. Julia might remember. When I was in UBC, I used to enjoy smoked salmon cream cheese and bagels. And so for three years, for every single meal, every single lunch. Yeah, that's true. that's what my wife said. I had bagels from Bagel Street Factory, a day old. Half price. And then I'd put cream cheese on them, and on Sundays, after I came home from church here, I would put on the pepper rings to kind of spice them up a bit. Yeah, so some of us may be a bit more patterned than others. So I'm not saying that we're all kind of into that, but the point is this, is that we typically have our ordinary life. We all have our ordinary, regular life, and that's where God often shows up. Maybe not with the bagels, but definitely that's where God shows up. For this woman, her patterns was not just getting water. Her patterns were patterns of isolation. She had a pattern of isolation because she wasn't able to connect with the community. She had a pattern of I don't want to assume it's relational dysfunction, but she certainly had a pattern of relationships ending. And in that culture, that must have been quite a remarkable thing. And so that was her pattern. That's what she knew. She had a pattern of, I suspect, some degree of alienation, particularly from the Jewish people, because there was hostility between the two groups. And so that was her pattern. That was her life. That was her ordinary. And we all have our ordinary. Some of it's good. Some of it's bad. But whatever it is, it is. And it seems like this is where Jesus decided to show up in her ordinary life. And so Jesus comes in, and we see him coming in. And we see the story where he while he's at the well and she's coming to get water and he tells me, give me some water to drink. He doesn't even ask. But I won't comment on that. But he just says, give me some water. And of course, you know, she's a bit surprised, but she responds back, which is kind of cool. But he does begin to disrupt her world. He does begin to disrupt her ordinary. He doesn't legitimize her ordinary. Not that it was all bad. But he's actually trying to upset it or end it, whatever you want to call it. Jesus, he does a few things here. He crosses some divides. He creates a bridge, and he goes over these divides into her life. Divides, he crosses a cultural divide, absolutely, because as a Jew speaking to a Samaritan, big deal. He crosses a gender divide because as a man he's speaking to a woman. Then, a very, very big deal. He it crosses the religious divide as well. And for us, in our 21st century, those things may not seem like such a big deal, but they are. He's modeling something different. He's not just preaching at her, but he's modeling something different. He's bringing the kingdom into her life, not by speaking out, but by just speaking to her. That's all he has to do, is speak to her, and he's already demonstrating and communicating to her what the kingdom of God's all about. And so this is what he does. And so he begins to create a possible alternative reality. This is her reality. This is her ordinary. This is what she thinks life is about. And this is what he does. He gives her an alternative. And from the sounds of it, she begins to take it. Question, before I go on to a little kind of change tack here. The question for me is, the question I ask myself is, was this a one-off? You know, did Jesus do this just the one time as an interesting story? And, you know, was it bound to be repeated, or was there something instructive in this? And of course, it's a bit of a rhetorical question. But you always have to think, you know, okay, the original reader, the original recipient of these scriptures or the story, what would they have thought? Probably the first disciples, because when they came back, they obviously were a bit surprised that Jesus was speaking to this lady. So clearly there would have been an impression upon them. They would have thought, this is interesting, this is strange, this is weird. Whatever they would have thought, something's going on here. So maybe initially they wouldn't have seen this as being instructive, but certainly thereafter, likely they would have. At some point they would begin to think, is this something that I should be doing as well? Is this a repeated process? Is this something that can be replicated or reproduced in my own life? Is there something that Jesus is doing with this woman that I got to do as well? And it's a question that we got to ask ourselves. Is there something in this story that's replicable for us? You know, and I guess what I'm thinking in the back of my mind is, how many people are living their ordinary lives and going through their ordinary routine and being part of their pedestrian life and are not being interrupted? Not remarkably. They may be interrupted with the news or other or a life event or something like that, but they're not necessarily being interrupted with the kingdom of God. And I guess the question is, how would they be? I mean, Jesus is not at their well, you know. And of course, the obvious rhetorical answer is that ultimately the kingdom of God comes through people, comes through kingdom people, that somehow, some way, people of God who know the kingdom, who live out the kingdom, interrupt other people's lives. As they're going around doing their ordinary stuff, somehow, some way, we participate in their life to interrupt it. Doesn't mean that we're sticking a needle in their eyes or stuff like that, but it means that we're somehow a part of their world. Somehow, we're engaging with them. Somehow, we just walk with them. That's really all I'm saying. And which is not as dramatic as being Billy Graham, but it's probably a bit more realistic. It's probably a bit more realistic to be in the lives of people. My sense is that most people don't really look for interruption. Most people don't look for disruption. My sense is that most people do believe that there's a God. They believe in some type of divine order, but most people have a lot more difficulty with this idea about the kingdom of God. The whole idea of changing a whole worldview is much more difficult. And so this whole idea of being disrupted, thinking differently about the world, about God, about what's reality, all that kind of stuff, is a much more troublesome thing. And to be disrupted, nobody looks for it. We're happy. We don't necessarily like ordinary, but it works for us. We have all our, you know, we have our pedestrian ways, and it works with us. It works for us. But ultimately, it takes somebody else to come into the life of somebody, to disrupt them a little bit, to begin to think about, is there really a kingdom of God that makes sense for me? And so I say that because it kind of, it's a challenge for me personally. It's a challenge for us as a people of God here in Vancouver, but it's partly what motivates us in what we do in Thailand and Myanmar. So this is the part where I kind of give you a little bit more perspective on what we're doing and why we're doing it and helping you understand what you got yourselves into. This is our paradigm. This is our paradigm. We try to create ways that we can authentically and really be in the lives of people in ordinary ways. That's really all that we try to do. We don't have as a ministry, we don't do crusades. We don't hand out tracts. We don't stand on a street corner and preach. I'm not saying those are bad things. I know Tim likes to do that sometimes, but no, just kidding. I know that those actually there's actually times when that's appropriate, but that's not what we do. What we do is we try to find ways where we can be in the life of people in their ordinary lives, where they are, as opposed to having them come to us, we go to them. And you try to do that in a way that makes sense for them, not makes sense for us. So it's reflected in the things that we do there. Some of them are very simple. Things like clean water or soy milk. These are simple ways of helping communities in need. It gives us the currency and the meaningful way to be in their world. It's not a... It's just an avenue. It's just a bridge. That's all it is. It's a bridge to close a gap, to come over a gap so we can be authentically in their world in a way that they think is important. And that's quite important to say it that way. The whole thing about the Yangon Bakehouse, some of you have followed that. Does anybody know Monocle magazine? All right, thank God. You should be reading that magazine. Anyway, the Bakehouse was featured in the Monocle magazine. And it's a major, lifestyle magazine. But the point is, why did I say that? I don't know. The point is that the Bakehouse, what it's really trying to do is trying to create bridges in the lives of women who really have been, have really had it against them. Some of them have been political prisoners. Some of them have been sex trade. Some have been just really, really poor and are responsible for a whole family. And they haven't had a chance. And so what do they need? They need somebody who will give them a step up so they can create create a future for themselves. So we teach them skills. The Bakehouse has now 4 sites. It's working on a 5th and 6th site, 2 of those being retail. And so basically what it does, it makes baked goods for the international community, and it trains people on how to make them. And their income levels shoot up. After they're finished with us, they go into another work situation. They're hired out to other hospitality industry within the Yangon area, and their income goes up about 7-fold. And not only does their income go up 7-fold, they have bank accounts, they've been trained in life skills, they've had people invest into their life on a deeper spiritual level, they have hope, and they have a future. And but at the very basic root of it, it just creates a meaningful way to them and to us to be participating in life together. That's really all it does. And that's what vocational training is for us. We do after-school programming to be in the lives of kids, and we also do leadership training to be in the lives of emerging young leaders, like many of you are. You saw the story of Jao, and I'll just give a little bit more about that story as well. Jao would be one of the first young people who joined with us on what we call these Be My Guest trips. Be My Guest trips are what we call... They're like pre-Christian short-term mission trips. They're intended for people who are not believers to come along and do a project with us. And we take university students from Tula Longhorn University, and there are students who come to us through our coffee house on the campus, and we take them to places of service around the country. And it gives them a chance to see that their skills and their talents are meaningful and that they can be used in a productive way, and that their career and their vocational dreams are more than just about making a big buck. It's about actually making a difference. And so that's really what the objective is, and Jao was one of the first. So Jao decided to come with us. There was a good group of students. And one of the people with us at that time was a girl by the name of Avon Hoffland. Avon used to be in this church, and she's now married, and she's now in Cambodia with her husband and child. And Avon was on one of these first trips, and so this is just how it works. It just created an avenue for Avon to be in the life of Jao. And in that process, Jao began to become curious. And Avon came back to Canada when her friend was beginning to, was dying because of cancer. And so Jao had not come to Christ or anything like that, but she was just kind of, she was very intrigued and all that kind of stuff. And certainly God was doing something in her life. One day she ends up in a Christian bookstore, and the vendor at the bookstore asks more about her life, and they start talking, and Jao tells a little bit about this process of going on this trip with us and meeting Avon and beginning to discover more about the Lord. And the woman, the vendor, the person at the till says, well, don't you think it's time that you make a decision? And she can close a deal. You know, I would like to hire her. Anyways, and Jao said, yeah, I think it's time. And so there in the bookstore, she prayed. And not everybody that we engage with does the same thing, but that's what she did. And the point is, we needed to kind of create a context to kind of invade, to interrupt her life, because her life is okay. Her life, she was a university student. She wasn't looking for help. Things were going on, you know, but she needed somebody to kind of interrupt, to kind of invade her space. And that's what we did. She's a lawyer now, going on to become a doctor, which is a weird combination. But that's what happens when you become part of people's ordinary life. And so the challenge, the thought, the reflection here is that, yes, life at times can be pedestrian. Life at times can be ordinary. But God's in that. I believe that. It's hard for us to see it sometimes, but he really is. I always find it remarkable that in my pocket, I have a little metal and a plastic box. With this metal and plastic box, I can talk to people around the world. It's called a cell phone. But it's a remarkable thing, but you know, we've become pretty accustomed to amazing technology. We've become accustomed to amazing communication. And we've also become accustomed to an amazing God. We've become accustomed to remarkable things that God is doing every day, every moment in our lives, even that we have breath. And even in the ordinary, even in the pedestrian, even in the very regular things that we do in our daily life, God is there. And so to conclude, just three little challenges / response / thoughts to think about. The first one is this, as you go throughout this week, is to welcome the divine interruptions in your ordinary life. To be alert to the divine interruptions in our ordinary life. There's so much of our life that's just so regular. We can't get away from it. And I couldn't begin to mention everything. But God is in that, and he shows up in those moments. And to be aware of that, and to be conscious that he's there. And he does tend to like to show up in the ordinary, in the regular, in the pedestrian. But the second thing is to also think about what's your role in disrupting the ordinary patterns of those around us. Like I said, most people aren't looking to be disrupted, but we need it from time to time. We need it. And my guess is there's a lot of people in our world, in our circles, where people are just living, right? And things are okay, things are regular, but they actually need the kingdom of God to come into their world in some type of fashion that's a little bit more invasive, if I can use that word, a little bit more disruptive. It's the kingdom of God coming into a person's life by living life with them and by challenging, to some degree, the status quo. And so that's the second challenge. The third challenge is for those of you who are still thinking about your future, I guess. It sounds almost like, I don't know how to say this, but God still calls people. And I feel like what I want to say in this last little challenge is this, is that as a person who works abroad, sent from this church, there's always room for more. And the people that we tend to have within our context are not necessarily religious professionals like I am. I'm ordained, so therefore I am a religious, that sounds bad, but what I mean by that is, you know, that's what I was trained for, right? And that's been my life. But many of the people who come into our world aren't trained that way. And sometimes people who are trained either in university or vocationally feel like the call of God can't come upon their life. That's nonsense. Most of the people that we take within our circle are not people who've gone through Bible school. They're people who've gone through university or they have a vocation, they have a job, but they just want to be engaged somehow. And so God continues to call people to be a part of what God is doing around the world using whatever you have. And the folks that we've had mostly in our circle have been human resource people, finance people, accounting people, education people, technology people, those are the kind of people that really have a place to serve abroad. So my last thought is this. Keep your heart and your eyes open for God disrupting your ordinary to bring you to another place of service around the world. I'm going to close with prayer, and then I'm going to ask Tim to conclude. Father, we thank you for this moment. We thank you that we're able to engage somehow together in this format just to both see what you did and how you modeled your life and your kingdom life. Thank you that we can observe that together in community, and I just pray that you would help us to keep on seeing you in the ordinary parts of our life, whatever that may be, to see you in the pedestrian. We thank you that you do come in thunderbolts as well, too, but we're also grateful it's not just that. And I just pray that we would see more of that this week as we go through our week. I just pray that you'd also help us to be people who disrupt, people who kind of interrupt just some of that ordinary life that many of us are going through to offer alternative reality, an alternative way of living our life. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.